The passage that was just read for us talks about the need for us to confess our trespasses to one another. Also, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we have there, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But how does this work? Are we to confess our sins to a priest? Or do we have to confess our sins publicly before the whole congregation and let everyone know the sins that we have committed? Or do we confess our sins only to God and not to man at all? What I want to do tonight is consider this question of what it means to confess our sins and how we should go about doing it. And keep in mind that the passage in 1 John and the passage in James was written to Christians. Okay, we are not suggesting that anyone who is not already a member of the Lord's church can simply confess sin and be forgiven of it without doing anything else. There is a plan of salvation for the one who is outside the church, and there is a plan of pardon for those who are inside the church. And confessing of sin is part of that for those of us within the church. So just keep in mind, we're talking about Christians tonight and the need for Christians to confess sin. First of all, we ought to answer the question, what does it mean to confess sin? Simply put, I believe that to confess sin means simply that we acknowledge the sin in our life and we take responsibility for it. Ultimately, the sin is our fault. Yes, temptations are placed before us, and others may be cause temptation to be a problem for us, but ultimately we are the ones who give into the temptation, and we are the ones who are ultimately responsible for our own actions. That's what David was saying in the 51st Psalm in verse 3. We call that a penitential psalm. He was penitent. He was sorry for his sins, and he was seeking forgiveness. And he said there, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He acknowledged the sin in his life, and that is what really confession of sin is all about. It's acknowledging that we have sinned and taking responsibility for that. Confessing sin in our lives is so important because, number one, it's the first step toward repentance. Certainly a person who does not see the sin in their life or does not accept that the sin in their life is their responsibility, that person is never going to feel any need, any desire to repent of that sin. And so confession is one of the first parts of what leads to repentance of sin. If we don't see sin in our lives or acknowledge our sins, we're never going to repent. And that's always been a problem. It was a problem for Jesus. You might remember in John chapter 9, after Jesus had given a man back his sight and he has a discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees in John 9. In verses 39 to 41, it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains." What he was trying to get across to them was that they believed that they were evidently perfect. And they believed that they could see. They believed that they were all right. They believed that they didn't need forgiveness for any of their sins because they were Jews. And after all, Jews were the people of God. And so they said, "We see." And he said, "Therefore your sin remains." They would not accept or acknowledge the sin in their lives. And so certainly they would never repent of that. And without repentance of sins, there is no forgiveness for the Christian. And so confession then is so very important for us because it's, again, that first step. However, we need to understand that simply confessing our sins alone will not result in forgiveness. If we confess our sin and have no intention or desire to ever repent of that sin, then we're mocking God. God isn't going to forgive us of a sin that we will not repent of, or at least put an honest effort for that, of repenting from our sins. But whom do we confess to? Do we confess to God? Do we confess to men? Do we confess to the church? Ultimately, we need to understand that all sin is against God. Now, sin is also can be against people and against the church. But ultimately, it is always against God. In Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph was, Potiphar's wife was trying to lure Joseph into her bed, Joseph there made the statement to her. He said in Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9, he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." Then Joseph said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin, not against Potiphar, but," he said, "against God?" Now, would he have been sinning against Potiphar? Yes, he would have been betraying Potiphar and sinning against him. But ultimately, all sin is against God, and Joseph realized that. Therefore, when we confess our sin, obviously we are to confess it to God. And I'm convinced that's what 1 John 1 and verse 9 is dealing with. When it says there, if we confess our sins, he, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all obviously, we are to confess our sins to God because all sin is ultimately against him. But what about confessing our sins to men? Are we to do that? And the answer to that is it depends on the situation. Yes and no really is the answer. Depends on the nature of the sin that is being that has been committed. Generally speaking, sin needs to be confessed or acknowledged as widely as it is known. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. If it's a private sin that only you and God know about, then no one else really needs to know about it if you don't desire that. However, if it's a public sin that many, many people know about, then many people need to know that you've repented of that. And so now what I want to do is talk about I have the sins categorized into three different categories. There is private sin, there is semi-private sin, and then there is public sin I want to talk about, and what it means to confess sin or how we should go about it in each of those situations. So number one, confession of private sin. And private sin, again, is a sin that only you and God know about. Something in your life that you do or don't do that is wrong, and nobody else is really aware of it. But we understand that God is always aware of it, and God knows of these sins in our life. As such, our sins, if we want to confess them, we only really need to confess them to God. And if we do that, again, implying that we're acknowledging and accepting responsibility, and there's a desire there to repent and improve, God will forgive us of those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It doesn't have to go any further than that. Ultimately, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. The idea that we would have to go to, that we're required to go to some other human mediator, like a priest, and confess our sins to that person so that they then can speak to God on our behalf, that is taught nowhere in the Scriptures. Our mediator is Jesus, and we can approach God through Him. And God is all too willing to forgive us of our sins if we approach Him in that manner. Having said that, there may be times when it is necessary or when a person desires to confess their private sin and make it public in the sense of going to their brothers and sisters for help. And that's what James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses, confess your faults to one another. I believe that's what that's talking about. Sometimes our sin may be getting the best of us. And we know that it's wrong and we don't want to do these things, but we find ourselves doing those things and we need to go to our brothers and sisters for help. Maybe we're talking about sins of addiction, whether it be some kind of drugs or alcohol, or maybe pornography, or maybe it's gluttony, or whatever it may be that is getting the best of us, sometimes it's necessary to confess our faults one to another, that our brothers and sisters can then pray for us and help us. James tells us in James 5 and 16 that when we confess our faults to one another, the ultimate goal, the ultimate outcome is that we may be healed. Our brothers and sisters can help us through their prayers and through their encouragement. But we also need to remember that the one confessing the sin needs to be willing to do their part as well in repenting of those sins. It does no good, again, to come forward or to confess sin and request the prayers of the church if I'm not willing to honestly put forth the effort to try to repent of that sin in my life. It will do no good. So that's private sin. It doesn't have to be made public unless there's a case where you want the help of your brothers and sisters in overcoming this sin, and then you can make it known to your brethren and ask for their prayers. Number two, though, there is the semi-private type of sin. And by that, I'm referring to sins that they're not really public, they're not known to everyone, but there is at least one other human being besides yourself that knows about this sin. It may be one or two or three people, but it's not widely known. How do we deal with that? Perhaps you have sinned against a brother, or a brother has sinned against you. A sin such as that needs to be taken care of, again, as widely as it's known. It doesn't have to be made known to the whole church or to the whole world. We're to keep it as private as possible. And that's where we come back. I said this morning that we would come back to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, which deals with how we're to handle sin between ourselves, to a brother sinning against a brother. And what we get from this basically is the idea that it needs to be kept as private as possible. In Matthew 18, it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." It starts out one-on-one. If your brother sinned against you, you go to him and you talk to him. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, it says, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. The ultimate goal here, when a semi-private sin has been committed, the ultimate goal is to make peace between the two parties. Between the brethren, if a sin has indeed been committed when they get together, because, you know, sometimes it's just a misunderstanding. Sometimes Brother B didn't even realize that what he did or what he said offended Brother A. And so when that is made known to him, there's an immediate apology and, oh, I'm so sorry, and things can be taken care of immediately. But, you know, if those two brethren come together and realize that, yes, a sin has been committed and it's not just a misunderstanding, our ultimate goal is to make that brother or sister right with God. Their sin, yeah, they've sinned against us, but again, ultimately all sin is against God. And by sinning against us, they've been sinning against God. And if they won't repent of that sin, they're going to be lost. And so whether or not, you know, my feelings have been hurt, the ultimate goal is to make that brother or sister right with God again and to reconcile them with God. Every attempt needs to be made to keep that sin as private as possible. I appreciate the words of the song that John led this morning, and it went right along with the gossip sermon, the sermon on gossip. The idea of hiding your brother's faults or not making the faults of your brother known. There is a need to do that rather than going out and confessing our brother's faults to everybody. Isn't that what we often do? Rather than confessing our own sins to one another, we confess other sins to one another. And Jesus is telling us that's not how you handle it. you keep it as private as possible. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 8, Peter said, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And again, I'm not suggesting that if a brother or sister is sinning, that we ought to ignore that and just cover it up. But rather, I believe what this is saying is that if we have that proper love for one another, that love will help to cover up those sins and take it and take care of it. If we love one another, it will cover up those sins in the sense of getting the problem taken care of. But as we see there from Matthew 18, sometimes that semi-private sin that is only known by a few people, it may become public as well. And that is, if their sin has been committed and the brother won't repent of it, the witnesses have been taken, they still won't repent, then it needs to be made known to the church and taken care of in that way. Sometimes semi-private sin occurs when we sin against somebody who maybe isn't even a member of the church. Whether it might be at school, it might be a co-worker, a boss, we may sin against people who are not members of the church. Well, how do we handle that? I mean, we can't handle it in the same way as Matthew 18 is dealing with here, because that's talking about two brothers and within the church. How do we handle that? When we sin against somebody outside the church, we've not only hurt our influence, but we've also hurt the influence of the church when we do that. When we sin against someone who's not a Christian, we must repent of that sin, and we must make restitution for that sin as much as is possible. The one whom we've sinned against needs to receive an apology from us. They need to know that we recognize that what we did was wrong, that we're sorry for what we have done, and that we have indeed repented and asked for God's forgiveness of that sin, and now seek their forgiveness as well. Not being members of the church, they may or may not give that forgiveness. But they need to know that we realize that what we did was wrong, and we need to confess that to them even, and let them know that we are sorry for what we have done. So in semi-private sin, confession of that, acknowledging it and dealing with it, again, keep it as private as possible. Don't speak about it with other people who are not involved. And if it can't be resolved, then more may have to be brought in. But again, this is all within the context of doing it the way that Jesus said to do it, and not just gossiping like we talked about this morning, and discussing and making known other people's faults with no intention of trying to correct the problem. Now, what about public sin and confession of sin that has been committed in a public way? Sometimes we sin in such a way that it's widely known. Maybe we've committed a crime. Maybe it's been in the newspaper. Whatever it may be. And many people know of our actions and know what we have done. And in doing that, we have brought reproach upon the church, because they know that we claim to be a Christian. And when they see us, or when we're caught behaving in a way that we ought not to behave, it brings reproach on Jesus' church. Perhaps also our actions may lead others astray also. Maybe by our doing drugs, we've led someone else to think that that must be okay. Well, he's a Christian and he does it, and it must be all right. And so maybe we've led other people astray as a result of our public sin, as a result of us doing things that we ought not to do, and others look at us and say, that must be all right. We must be allowed to do that. And so when sin has been committed and it's a public sin and where others know about it, many others know about it, again, it needs to be taken care of as widely as it is known. And so sometimes a public confession of sin is necessary. I have three examples here in the New Testament of when a very public sin was committed. And as we're going to see, when it was committed, it was handled in a very public way. First of all, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. The account says a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Here is an example. Okay, obviously Ananias never confessed his sin in a public way. But what we see here is that a very public sin was committed, in that Ananias lied. His sin wasn't in not giving all of the money. That was his choice how much of it to give, but he lied about how much he had to give. And as a result of his lie, he had to be dealt with in a very public way. It was a public sin, and it had to be dealt with in a public way. People had to know that you could not lie to God, that was not all right. And as a result, he lost his life. Notice it said there in verse 5, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. That was the purpose of dealing with that sin in such a public way. There's another example where Peter had to be confronted by the Apostle Paul. We read about that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. There we read, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter was playing the part of a hypocrite here. He was sharing a meal with the Gentiles, but when some fellow Jews showed up, he separated himself from the Gentiles because he feared those Jews. And notice, remember I said sometimes our public sins can lead others to commit sin as well? Well, here it says that all the rest of the Jews, verse 13, also played the part of the hypocrite. Even Barnabas played the part of the hypocrite here because of Peter's example and Peter's sin here in this public way. And it says there, Paul says that he had to withstand him, or that he had to accuse him right there in the midst of all of them. Verse 14, he says, I said to Peter before them all. Again, this is merely pointing out that a public sin needs to be dealt with publicly. Okay? Those Jews who were following Peter's example had to understand that what Peter was doing wasn't right, and therefore what they were doing wasn't right. Those Gentiles had to understand that what Peter was doing wasn't right, and that they weren't second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, and that they were fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, and that Peter wasn't doing that which was right. A public sin had to be taken care of publicly so that all who were involved understood what was right and that the one who had committed that sin was wrong. And then finally, the other example, besides the example of Ananias and Sapphira and the example of Peter, is the example we have of a person, we don't know his name, but we read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the account of a man who was living in adultery or sexual immorality. Verses 1 to 5 says, again, Paul is writing, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, remember that phrase, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this was a public sin. Paul had heard about it and he wasn't even there. Everybody knew that this man was living in this situation. It was very public. Paul says it was a sin that wasn't even named among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles understood that it was wrong. And he says, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, deliver such a one to Satan. In other words, in a public way, you point out this man's sin and try to get him to repent of that sin. That's what he's talking about. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Again, the ultimate goal wasn't just to punish this man or to kick him out of the church. The ultimate goal there was to get him to repent of his sin. And if you look over at 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2 and verse 6, I believe Paul, he doesn't again mention this man specifically, but I think he's talking about this man and suggesting this man had repented of that sin and they needed then to be willing to forgive him of that sin. But when a sin was committed publicly, it had to be dealt with in a public way so that the brothers and sisters knew that this person either had repented of that sin, acknowledged it, confessed it, and repented and is then in a right relationship with God, or that they had not. Sadly, all too often what happens, and this sometimes happens with people maybe who have been unfaithful for many years, they start coming back, but no public confession of sin has ever been made. And so the brethren are left wondering, you know, do they realize that what they did was wrong? Did they ever really repent of that and seek God's forgiveness for what they have done? Not only in that example, but you know, you read about something that someone did in the newspaper, because I know you're not going to listen to gossip about them. But maybe you read about somebody who's done something wrong and they never confess that sin. They never make it known, that they never acknowledge it and say, I was wrong and I need forgiveness for that. And that leaves us up in the air wondering, you know, have they really repented of that sins? Public sins are not only sins against God, but they're sins against the church as well. When we sin in such a way, we need to seek the church's forgiveness as well. And the church, if it is what it should be, is going to be all too willing and desiring to forgive you of that sin. It just takes us having the courage, the devotion, the commitment to come forward and acknowledge, I did something wrong. I've sought God's forgiveness, and we know that God will forgive, and now I seek your forgiveness as well. We offer that opportunity every time we offer the invitation. If there is anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, we say, if you sin in a public way and you need to make that right with God and with the church, that's why we always give that opportunity, because there are probably times when all of us have brought reproach on the church by our actions, and that needs to be taken care of. So in regard to confession of sin, first of all, confession of sin is the acknowledging of the sin in our lives, taking responsibility of that, and it is implying that there's going to be repentance, that we are going to try to do better. How do we go about doing that? When it's a private sin, it can be handled just between us and God. If it's a private sin maybe that we can't seem to beat, then we can make it known. We can confess our sins to one another and seek the prayers of the church and the encouragement of one another. If the sin is semi-private, only known by a few, it needs to be kept semi-private. And an attempt needs to be made to deal with that problem in a way. But again, if there has been a sin committed and an individual will not repent of that, then again, that needs to be made known to the church, and that could be called confessing faults as well. But finally, the idea of a public sin, it needs to be dealt with as widely as it is known. If we've sinned publicly, we need to confess publicly. and repent publicly, so that everyone who may have witnessed that sin and been influenced by it in one way or another realizes that we acknowledge it was wrong and that we're planning on making that right. As we are about to sing the invitation song, if there are any in the congregation who need to confess sin, if you're a Christian who's not living the way that you ought to live, understand that God is all too willing to forgive you of your sins if you repent of them. Maybe it's a private sin that you've struggled with and you want the prayers of the church for. Maybe it's a public sin that you need to confess publicly. We'd be glad to help you, assist you as we sing. Maybe, though, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, it takes more than simply acknowledging the sin in your life. You have to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of those sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. So if you need to respond to the invitation in obedience for the first time, or maybe you need to be restored to God and confess your faults to your brethren, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.